Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome, as always, to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's open up in prayer. Well, thank you so very much for the chance to gather this morning. There are many around the world who can't gather as easily as we do, or perhaps as often as we do. Help us never take that for granted. Thank you for sending your son to the earth, the sacrifice he made for us, having gone to the grave, having rise from the dead and went back to your right hand, never to die again. Thank you for him. There are many today, Lord, who are grieving, who are anxious, who are unsure about the future. My prayer is you help us to be a help to them and help us to remember not to be anxious, but instead to make our requests known unto you. Help us to listen today, Lord. There are so many things out there in the world that can distract us. But I pray that you help us to take what we learn forward and help us to point people in this dark world to the light of the world, your Son, Christ. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of today's message is The Simplicity of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, reads this way. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Again, the title of today's message is The Simplicity of Christ. So you and I will discuss a matter of great importance today. Can a Christian be deceived? And if so, how do you defend against being deceived, against following some other doctrine? And how can we help others who might be? We read here a concern that Paul has in the third verse, that the people he's writing to, their minds could be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So remember, these chapter delineations we have in our Bible, they're artificial. Coming out of what was chapter 10, we have Paul talking about two certain groups we discussed last week, people that commend themselves and then people that are commended by our Lord, the one true God. So coming right into the first verse of chapter 11, he asked him to bear with him in a little foolishness. In other words, what he's saying is, you already gave an ear to the people that were not of God, false apostles. You gave them some credence. You listened to them. Well, listen to me as well. And he gives them a reason, one reason, that he should listen to them in verse 2. He says he has a godly jealousy for them. He is jealous for them with a godly jealousy. Now on his face, you might think of the word jealous and think, how can God be jealous? The Psalms 50 says that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How can God, the creator of the world and everything in it, How can he be jealous? Well, of course, it's not jealous like we are. You and I, people in the world, of course, they can be envious or jealous of a car or a house or a woman or a man. Things that God does not care about. God has a desire for his people, but first, let's read about the reason Paul says he has a godly jealousy. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. When we see what Paul cared about, we'll understand it's an output of what God, the same God, I'll put it that way, that he pointed his readers to. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, Paul has a godly jealousy that separates him, of course, from the false apostles, men that sought to build themselves up. They don't care about the people, and Paul does. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you can see a direct line here. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 just now that Paul has a concern that people would not follow the doctrine that he'd already brought them, that they would stray away to other things that are of no repute, that have no importance. Well, what does it say here about why God gave the apostles? The building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is Paul's concern. He doesn't want the people he's writing to in 2 Corinthians to have heard this gospel, but be taken away by somebody else who says, well, you should be doing this too, or you should forget X, Y, and Z and do this instead. He wants them to be on one accord. I'll read verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When Paul talks about his godly jealousy, his desire is to have those people believing what they should. Not to be all over the place, but instead to stick to the doctrine that he'd given them. So similarly, our God is a jealous God. Again, we'll read here, he is not jealous for the things that you and I might care about or would in the world. He has a desire that his people obey him. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. You can see why Paul would have the same concern, because he is pointing and believing, of course, in the same God. Numbers 25, I'll begin reading at verse 6. Numbers 25, verse 6. For the sake of context here, the people of Israel, if you look at the first verse of this chapter, they have joined themselves to Moabites. They are now following after sacrificing food to false gods and bowing down to false gods. Let's see how the Lord responds. Numbers 25, verse 6. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant, a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now you might look at that situation and say, it's harsh. It's a harsh way to respond. But this is an example of two things. One, God has a desire, then and now, that his people be obedient to him. But also, sin requires a response. You may think that putting a spear through two people who are in abject sin, open sin, right, in front of the entire congregation we read, you may think it's brutal. But that is the response that they had to have. I see a picture here, by the way. Phinehas, we read in the verse 7, is the son of Aaron the priest. He is in the Aaronic priesthood. And we read there, which verse was it? Verse 13, that by doing what he did, Phinehas made atonement for the sons of Israel. And how did he do so? In this particular case, with blood. There's a picture there. Later on, there's another man that's going to die a brutal death, making atonement for the sin of the world. And he'll do so with his own blood. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This should be the next book over. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 20. Our God is jealous. He desires the obedience of his people. We just read what Phinehas did, put his people back in right standing with their God. That's what God wants for them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 20. This is Moses speaking, by the way. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, reads this way. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. That's Moses referring to their deliverance from Egypt. Verse 21. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. For watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness, witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. That exact scenario happened, by the way. Today, the descendants of Israel are all over the world. Many even live here with us. Well, here's the point. Verse 24, Moses makes a point to tell them not to make a graven image, not to bow down to anything and to make anything and bow down to it. Well, why? The Lord, their God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He wants them to serve him only. Not a big ask. Having been delivered from Egypt, they immediately would go back almost to serving false gods. But the God that saved them from a superior power in Egypt, that thought of being jealous is, I want these people that I saved to acknowledge me alone and not a false God. That's what jealousy is. Well, it's the same thing here with Paul. When Paul writes about having a godly jealousy, it's the same desire. Again, he does not want his readers to look all over the place and follow all these false doctrines that point to some other God other than the one true God. He wants them, again, to have unity in their faith. Now, he also says this. Back in 2 Corinthians, turn with me there. I'll read it as a reminder. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read the second verse. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 reads this way. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Paul's point here is he wants a certain purity in their doctrine, in their belief. He does not want it to be the case that the people he's writing to sully themselves in the same way as if the people of Israel were to serve a false god. Look at the New Testament. He does not want his readers to follow after all of these different doctrines of men, people that seek to sow discord in the church at Corinth. Many of you know I work at a university. It's very common that women do this, right? They present themselves to men and vice versa, men to women, that they shouldn't. Right? When God's order is that when two people are married, that they both be chaste, they both be virgins in that way. Same thing here, same concept. Paul wants the people that he's writing to be pure in their doctrine, not to be made afraid, made anxious by people who may come in and say, well, you should be doing this, or you learned this from Paul, but it's not true. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. Ephesians 5:22 reads this way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Excuse me. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now here's a similar point to what we read in 2 Corinthians. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The aim of a husband loving his wife there is that he might sanctify her through the washing of the water through the word, and that she might be, going back to Jesus Christ, he might present the church with no spot, no wrinkle, holy and blameless, and pure too. Turn with me over to the final book of our Bible, Revelation 19. Paul talked about presenting these people as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's look at what that marriage is. Revelation 19, the final book of our Bible. I'll begin reading at the first verse. Revelation 19:1 reads this way. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne, saying, Give praise to our God, all you, his bondservants. You who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That word lamb, excuse me, might be capitalized in your Bible. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's the same Christ that Paul referred to, the one he wants to present his readers to as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about, again, this very significant concern. I'll read it for you as a reminder. But I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's read a reminder of what he's referring to. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We were in the final book of the Bible, and now turn to the first one. Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 6. Paul's concern is that people would be led astray in the same way that Eve was led astray by the serpent. I'll begin reading at verse 6, but Genesis 3:1, just so you know, says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that serpent said to the woman, he asked her, is it true? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Genesis 3:6 reads this way. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Later on in that chapter, God makes it clear what the punishment would be. But we read there, verse 13, the woman says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Paul's concern is that the same serpent, the same scenario would not play out with his readers. His concern is that they would be deceived in the same way that Eve was. And she admitted there that she was deceived. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. That same serpent, Revelation 12 and 9 and Revelation 20 tell us that that serpent is Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. I'll begin reading at the 9th verse. We'll read one more time about Eve's deception. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 reads this way. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He gives a reason why right after that. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived, we read that, fell into transgression. Satan is in the business of deception. The Bible calls him the father of lies. Don't underestimate what that means. That's his job, is to deceive. That's why Paul is writing to his readers about not being led astray by those who are crafty, those who are doing the same job as him, people that want to sow discord. Their aim is to deceive even Christians, but of course those in the world too. There are many, of course, in the world who don't believe this gospel that we adhere to, and they are deceived as well. That is Satan's job. That's his aim. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I asked a question earlier about whether a Christian can be deceived. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Matthew chapter 24. I'll begin reading at the 21st verse. Paul's concern is a great one and a valuable one, but he's not the only one who's concerned about it. Matthew 24, verse 21, reads this way. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of man be. So in reference to this great tribulation that's coming, the days will be so tenuous at that time that God will cut them short for the sake of the elect. And we read there in verse 24 that when these false Christs pop up, false prophets, they'll arise, they'll show great signs and wonders that will mislead many people. And it says there, their aim will be to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39 reads this way. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. These are Jews saying this to him. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. In other words, he's saying Abraham did not seek to kill those telling the truth. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to dress down his listeners, the unbelieving Jews. They say that they have one Father, God, the God of Israel. And he tells them, they're right in saying who their father is, but they're wrong about that father. He tells them their father is the devil in verse 44. And that same devil is the father of lies. He says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. His only aim is to deceive. He is a liar through and through. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's only three chapters in the book. If you blink, you'll miss it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 reads this way. It's another warning from Paul, a major one, to his readers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, meaning that day, the day of the Lord, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. So again, another warning from Paul. He tells his readers not to be quickly shaken, not to hear somebody make the point that the day of the Lord had already come, which, of course, would be concerning to them, which, of course, would scare them. And what does he say? What does he say in verse 3? Let no one in any way deceive you. Don't let them tell you something that you believe and get turned all which way following a doctrine or a person, in this case, that you should not. He even lets them know who that person is, the man of lawlessness, a man who will exalt himself. We talked a few weeks ago about how the unbelieving world, they by definition don't exalt Christ, they exalt something else. Well, that man, the man of lawlessness, an antichrist, or the antichrist, he will oppose anything that comes from God. He will exalt himself, as we read there, above every so-called God or object of worship. Paul's aim was to tell his readers not to be shaken when people said the day of the Lord had come, and instead to be watchful. He even says, don't you remember I told you this already in verse 5? But the point, his larger point, is that they keep their composure, that they not have to worry about being scared because someone says this already happened. And there would be no hope for them if that was the case. Well, we talked about deception. What do we do to avoid it? And how can we help others who we think may be deceived? My first suggestion to you is that you hew to the Scriptures. They tell us of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We read earlier about the father of lies. The truth is in him. Jesus Christ, that is. Colossians 2, please turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read here that all of the wisdom, all the knowledge we need is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 reads this way. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. There it is again. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability, of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and establishing your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now you may wonder, what does it look like if somebody is a Christian and they might be listening to the wrong person and they become deceived? Well, I'll remind you of something. John 10 calls Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd. And he has never lost a sheep except one, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. If somebody today is a Christian and ends up saying, I'm going to become a Seventh-day Adventist or a Buddhist or whatever, they will not die that way. Before they leave this earth, they'll renounce all of it. If they are of God and his sheep, Bible says, my sheep will hear my voice, and another they will not follow. Maybe they get deceived and figure, I'm going to go after this now. They told me X, Y, and Z. But they will not die that way. Our God is faithful. Before they leave this planet, they will renounce it. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Again, my directive, really the Bible's directive, hew to the scriptures. Let that be your guide. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Listen now, similar this directive is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's easy to hear somebody who is willing to puff themselves up, talk about what they did, what they're able to do, what they can do for you. Our passage calls them false prophets, even people that will claim to, that a certain event is coming, or that you should do this, that, and the third in preparation for whatever. The Bible calls that what they have, the spirit of the Antichrist. Anyone who does not confess, any spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's an easy way to find deception and avoid it. As I said before, anybody who does happen to get deceived, they will not die that way. If they are from God, God has not lost any sheep but one, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He'll lose no others. My suggestion to you, it's easy to figure out a man's doctrine. Is he making it from how he feels? Or does it come from the Bible that we have? Anything that I believe or that you believe, you should be able to justify it from the scriptures. That's an easy way to identify who is of God and who points to his son Christ, and those who don't. They point to other things like health and wealth and prosperity, and that you can live physically on the earth as long as you want, and all kinds of things. If you can't read that, that can give you a quick way to say, I'll reject it, I'll avoid it. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The truth is in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and only in him. I will call him a true and faithful witness. That was the case then and now and forevermore. Look at what Paul focused on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority, of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So Paul makes it clear that he didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom. His point, verse 5, was that the people hearing him, their faith cannot rest on the wisdom of men. Well, who are people that seek to deceive? Men that want to sow discord in the church for their own gain, for sordid gain, if you will. Turn with me over to, it's in the same book, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back just one chapter. We just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that Paul wants his readers' faith not to rest on the wisdom of men, but instead on the power of God. Well, let's see what he means. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, there it is, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You avoid deception and can help others avoid deception by pointing at God's Son Christ. The power of God, the wisdom of God. We read earlier, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that come from God reside in His Son Christ. For those who are deceived today, for those who have heard of the gospel and don't believe it, our prayer for them is that they understand the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that He came to the earth, died for you and me, suffered a brutal death on our behalf for the sin of the world, went to the grave, rose from that grave on the third day, and went back to the right hand of His Father. Any who believe that will be saved. If that's an unbeliever who hears the gospel and believes it, they'll be saved. And rest assured, if there is a Christian out there who has run off on some weird doctrine, if they are of God, they will not die that way. In our physical world, that happens too. You can be a shepherd and have sheep, and your sheep run off. But you'll get them back if you can. And that's a physical shepherd here that's flawed. Well, like I said, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, made it clear He won't lose any. Nobody can take us out of His hand or out of His Father's hand. Many in our world believe in another Jesus, not the one that Paul just referred to, but one that they like on their own terms, one that might, perhaps He was on the earth, but He wasn't God's Son, or they'll say He was a good teacher, or He was a nice guy, but that was all. And Paul has a concern about that. We should too. We'll discuss why next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for the chance to hear Your word today, to discern between the truth and a lie, to discern between the wisdom of God and the passing wisdom of the world. Thank You for Your Son Christ. Thank You so very much that You will not lose even one sheep. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to be forthright in our evangelism. Help us to point people to Him. We live in a dark world. Thank You for providing the true light of the world, Your Son Christ. Thank You for the ways You have provided for us individually and us as a ministry, but thank You chiefly for providing Him. Thank You for His death, His burial, His resurrection. Thank You for the resurrection we can look forward to as believers in Him, and we await His return. These things I ask in Your name. Amen. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. If you cannot physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. On the same homepage, we have a prayer request button. We pray corporately on Thursday evening. If you have a request, please submit it there. We will take care of it on Thursday and pray right alongside you. I think that is everything. Thank you, as always, for listening, and have a great day and a great week.